The reading today is from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11, to chapter 13, verse 14. And that's on page 1166 of the Church Bibles. So that's chapter 12, verse 11 to 13, chapter 14. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you and sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come to you again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him and to serve you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood at the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your perfection. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come to you, I may not have to be harsh in the use of my authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection, listen to my appeal, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Well, thank you so much for your very kind invitation to come and be with you. It's been a real privilege for Jenny and me to be with you yesterday and this morning. And it is a particular privilege to bring God's word to you. If you do have a Bible, please open it to that passage that we had read just then. Page 1166, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. We've been looking at the theme of serving as a sign that we're growing as mature Christians. And we've been looking through this book and seeing how that theme of service comes out time and time again. But just underneath the surface for many of us, when we think about service, we're not far away, are we really? Is it going to be rewarding? Is it fulfilling? Is it worthwhile? Will I feel good at the end of what I have to do. We live in a culture which, even when we serve, it can be about what I'm getting out of it rather than real service. And this book constantly keeps bringing us back to reality and to what true service looks like. And this last chapter, as we've began with the real world of discouragement and pressure and hardship and suffering, well, even at the end of the book, here we are, we're talking about real people like you and me, dealing with the kinds of things that we have to face if we're going to serve God in our own time. Now, have we got PowerPoint going? Yeah, can we have the first slide up? Thanks. So we're going to deal, first of all, where does he start? Well, if you're going to serve, you have to deal with frustrations. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. Have you ever been like that as a parent? I feel like pulling my hair out. Can I put the first picture? I don't know how real frustration is to you, which one of those you can identify with. Probably both. There is moments of, Here he is at the end of the letter, and it's like this. He's always like, They are almost, real people can do that to you. Don't think that if you serve Jesus by serving other Christians, that they will just, you know, it's like, oh, you're a wonderful person. You know, you're so kind. I do everything you tell me to do. I really appreciate it all. No, this man, having spent so much on these people, energy, effort, thought, love, prayer, well, they were almost driving him to distraction. I don't know what kind of frustrations you experience. Road rage, next one, thanks. Road rage starts young. next one, thanks. Creatures can do this, can't they? I don't know whether traffic in Birmingham does that to you, but traffic in Bedford certainly can to me. Do you get those at the moment? Next one, thanks. I can identify with this one. Is that Mr. Evans? Is that Mr. Raymond Evans? And it's often, you know, and it's like, okay, so are you in, where are you, Hyderabad? And, you know, what are you trying to flog me? And it goes on endlessly. I get two or three or four of these a day. I think at the moment, the latest one is solar panels. I don't know, some government official must have clicked a button and solar panels. Do you want, and I, you know, anyway. Or what about this one, packaging rage? Have you ever got that frustrated? Okay, thank you, next one. Frustration is a big deal in our lives, isn't it? We live in a fast-paced world where we can take it out on others. Don't think that Christian service... I've met Christians who work with other Christians and said, my work has never been more difficult than when I started working with other Christians. We somehow think that somehow forgiven sinners are forgiven, but no, they're forgiven sinners. And sometimes they forget they're forgiven. They're just sinners like everybody else, as it were. And here now, but what he shows is how you deal with it. What does he do with this? Well, he says, look, by now you should know better. I'm not least inferior to these super apostles you've been taken in by. You should know this. Verse 12, the things that mark an apostle, the real signs that I was appointed by Jesus, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. You weren't the left behind. You weren't the leftover. You didn't get the fag end of my efforts. It was manifestly obvious that God was working and speaking to you, and he authenticated his word, didn't he? They're like little children that you have to say 1,000 times that word, say thank you. 1,000 times before it comes out. Well, they should have known better. But what he's illustrating is this. It's no good getting exasperated. It's no good getting cross. He patiently and gently instructs. Even at the end of the letter, where they should have known all this, by no means should they have been taken in by these false teachers. Paul is not excommunicating them. He's not anathematizing them. He's just still gently instructing. He's reminding them of things he must have told them time after time after time. And Paul tells us that Christian leaders, Christian servants, are to bear with, gently instruct, not just exasperatingly deal with people and then write them off. So we have to deal with frustration. Real people can. So that's something about what's going on inside of you, isn't it? If it is about what you're getting out of service and you meet a little bit of comeback to you, pushback, and somebody's a little bit difficult and touchy and exasperating, you'll wash your hands of them. Whereas this Christian leader, servant that he was still willing to keep on patiently instructing. Let's move on. Next one. What's the next thing? Well, notice in verse 19, or verse 20 particularly, he moves on to this word, fear. And it comes up several times. Verse 20, I am afraid. And then in the back end of verse 20, I fear. And then verse 21, I am afraid. Mr. and Mrs. Bell, Elaine, I think her name was, went away one Good Friday for a short Easter weekend. They lived in the north and they went to the east coast, I think Scarborough or somewhere like that. No problem with that. The problem was that they left their daughter behind, Rachel, age 17, who went on Facebook and said, my mum and dad are away. Ask anybody you know. Facebook to any, you know, ask you, all my Facebook, ask anybody you know. Hundreds and hundreds of people turned up. They came back to a house that she said, it felt like my house had been raped and violated. That's how bad. Tens of thousands of pounds of damage. The thing that broke her heart the most is that she had kept her 20-year, her wedding dress, 20 years kept in pristine condition. She said it had not only been worn, it had been urinated on. She came back to that. Well, Paul is afraid that when he comes back, he might find a Christian community in a complete mess. Notice that. I fear that when I come back, there will be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I fear that when I come back, you will look more like non-Christians than Christians. You're behaving in a way that you used to behave in when you didn't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm afraid of that. Now, fear is not an easy thing to cope with, is it? Let me show you one or two examples. You know what arachnophobia is. Could we arachnophobia, because you've seen the movie. There's a huge burst of big spiders. My daughter moved out of home about 6 weeks ago. In the first 3 days, she phoned me twice. Say, oh, Dad, the spiders. I said, yeah. What do you expect me to do about that then? Dad, what do I do? And I said, get the vacuum cleaner. She said, you can't do that. Okay, you ask. No, she uses a glass now and she puts them out the window and the rest of it. Arachnophobia. What about this one? Ophidophobia. Do you know what that is? Now, this cost me to show you this slide. This is one of my deepest fears. I had to go on a website to look at this. Snakes. I hate the things. If you go on the website to look at ophidophobia, and you don't like snakes, honestly, I was absolutely, oh, I hate that. I like dreamed of the things. I can't stand snakes. I'm in good company because Norwood Harrison Ford, the whole series of movies, he couldn't stand snakes. What about acrophobia? Acrophobia, you know what that one is? Okay, show the picture. That's scary, isn't it? How on earth was that taken? That is a guy dangling over what looks like a 100-story-high skyscraper. It's a fear of heights. Have you? That is this. Have any of you done abseiling? You know how the mind and the feelings have to go against each other? The mind says, I'm in a harness, it's safe. The feelings go, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And what about this one? I put this one on particularly. Trypanophobia. Have you ever come across trypanophobia? Needles. Some people just, the thought of a big needle. Oh, dear. Terrifying. Fear, our minds go, I've got nothing to fear. This needle is going to do me good. But just the thought of it, you know, some doctors and dentists just like doing it. They just get the needle out and just as you can see, ah, how big is that? Where's that got to go? You don't want to know where that's got to go. You see, fear goes so deep, doesn't it? So how do you deal with fear? How does this man deal with fear? He has to face up to, I'm afraid, I'm afraid, I'm afraid. So what does he do? He realizes that he's still got to not run, because that's the fight. It's the fight or flight, isn't it? Fear, fight or flight mechanism kicks in. No, he comes and says, I'm going to have some hard conversations. You see, serving Christians does not mean easy life. He goes on in verse chapter 13, "This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." He's quoting the Old Testament that says, look, this is not me on a bad day. This is a settled pattern with you, and I'm going to come back and we're going to have a very difficult conversation. Hard conversations are part of what it is sometimes. I love you enough to have a hard conversation. And this is what he says. Look, I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. Now I'm telling you, I really want you to change. I really want you to change. Christ is speaking through me. You know that. You're demanding proof. Well, you know he is speaking. And we now live with him to serve you. And we have a hard conversation. It begins in verse 5, doesn't it? Examine yourselves. Are you real Christians? Because if you're real Christians, you'd be listening to what I say and do what the Lord Jesus wants. You need to turn. Now, I'm praying that God would do that in you. Verse 7. We pray to God you will not do anything wrong, but you will turn to do what's right. Now, can you see what he's doing in that chat section there? He's having a hard conversation. Service does not mean an easy life. If you become a church leader, I once talked to a chap. He said, "Oh, Ray, I love preaching. I want to preach more." And I go, yeah, okay. He said, "No, I'd love to do your job." I said, "Look, hold on, let me tell you my job. My job is conflict resolution in one form or another. If you don't like conflict resolution in one form or another, don't come and do my job. The preaching is the nice, easy bit of the job. That's not, you know, that's the bit that's kind of like, okay, nice. But if you want the kind of, oh, I love preaching because I love, it doesn't matter if there's anybody there or not, I just love preaching. It's not that kind of job." Here's the Apostle Paul, apostle, having to have a straight conversation. Not to give in to the fear, because you know what the fear is? As a minister, go, oh, leave it alone, it'll go away. That's the fear. It's easy as a Christian minister, oh, leave it alone, it'll go away. Or else you blunder in. You know, that kind of, but who wants a leader like that? Who wants a control freak, big ego, I get my way or else, and I'm God's anointed servant stuff? You know, no, that's not what this man does. He walks the tightrope between ignoring and being harsh. He's like the Lord Jesus, isn't he? He loves them enough to have a difficult conversation. So in verse 10, he said, I'm writing these things. I'm giving you every room possible so that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. I don't want to do that kind of thing. I don't want to come down heavy on you. But I want to build you up. You see what he's saying? Even at the end of his letter, he's bringing Christians to what service really looks like, really feels like. If you want to serve others because you know, good feelings. They're not good feelings, are they? Having to bear patiently with someone that frustrates you, drives you insane almost, you drove me. And having to deal with your fear and their, and those hard conversations, they're not easy things to deal with. But that's the reality of serving. But notice in the section in the middle there, if we can take the next slide, thanks. Remember, he's speaking all the time to family. What keeps you serving is the relationship that we have together. We are family. Verse 14, I'm ready to visit you for the third time. I will not be a burden to you because what I want is not your possessions but you. That's a slight dig at those who were wanting, the super apostles who wanted stuff from them. I want you. I want your heart. Why? Because I'm like a parent to a child. Now, your church, very canny, this church. This is a little boy over there. He needs to remember this verse and tell all the mates who are out at the other things. This is a great verse for children. Children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Some of you who are students here today, you need to say, Mum and Dad, I've discovered this amazing verse in the Bible. It's the most important verse in the Bible I've discovered for donkey's years. I shouldn't have to save up for you, but you should be saving up for me. But what is he saying? Notice verse 15. Because I'm a relationship to you, as like, you know, I was like your father in the faith. I saw you come to birth as a Christian. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. Oh, doesn't that change everything? Some of you guys here do nappies. You have it easy, let me tell you. You have these plastic things. When I was little children, they had to be, they were pinned, terry nappies. I thought, I'm going to kill him. I'm sure I'm going to kill him every time I do this. But you know, the thing is, the thought of doing a nappy is unimaginable before you have children, isn't it? But when it's your own, you just get on with it, don't you? And you make light of it, and you tell them the jokes. But somebody else's child's nappy, oh my goodness, unbearable. But your own, why? Because you love them. You love them. Even when they go from breast milk yellow to, you know, real food brown, you still do them. Why? Because you love them. You love them. Now, if you can do that with your physical children, you can do that with your spiritual children, can't you? You can spend yourself. And you see it changes everything, doesn't it? Frustration is not with this anonymous, awkward person that you rather avoid. And the hard conversation is not with a rival at work who's vying for your job. It's with people you love to bits. And you love them because they're brothers and sisters in the faith. You're like a father to their new birth when they became Christians. It changes everything. Notice how he can say, he uses a little bit of sort of, you know, irony. Crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Of course I didn't. Did I exploit you? Of course I didn't exploit you. When I urged Titus to go to you, was I trying to send a debt collector around? No, I was sending the best guy I had to come and help you to the highest level he could. Everything tells you that I love you and I care about you. See, that's the motive. Why would you put up with so much hassle? Why would you have those awkward conversations when you don't know what the outcomes can be? You never know with a direct comment. It could go one way or it could go well or badly. It's no guaranteed outcome when you have those hard conversations with fellow Christians. They may never want to talk to you again. Why would you do it? Because we're in the same family. We have a heavenly Father and we're brothers and sisters. And all our sins are forgiven at the same place, at the cross. We stand level at the cross, don't we? It changes everything, doesn't it? When you serve your family, well, you will, as he said, I will gladly expend myself. What a difference it makes. And then he comes on to the final section. And notice in verse 11, and I just want to look at this for a few moments. As he comes to the end of his letter, how does he end? Now, just quick, next one on, please. He gives us a final now. There's just a slight hiccup here. The Bible you're reading is a great translation of the original Greek, but every now and then it could have been perhaps it's, and as the Bible translations are sort of revised, and this one has been just recently revised, kind of sometimes goes, oh yeah, had a better way of putting it. Sometimes it gets lost in translation. I think this last little bit where he says, finally, brothers, goodbye, aim for perfection, listen to my appeal, be of one mind, live in peace. I think it's kind of slightly lost in translation. You know what that means. You know this one, translate into Russian, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And how did it come out? It came out like this. The vodka is strong, but the meat is rotten. You know how things get lost? One of my favorites is this one. Can you just, next one? This is very funny. Look at that. That's lost in translation, isn't it? Male man, female man. It's just brilliant. Well, you know, you kind of, we do it. I don't know how, I mean, we often, it only works one way, and you can only speak one or two languages. You kind of, oh, look at this funny thing, how they've mistranslated English. But of course we will be doing the same in other languages. We will be absolutely murdering. There'll be people in other parts of the world. Look at these silly English people. I haven't got a clue how our language works. Well, in this section here, those last few words aren't as helpful. So where he says, finally, brothers, goodbye. Well, actually, he's saying to them, be joyful. Can we turn that one on, please? Be joyful is his first encouragement. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Rejoice. Having said all these tough things, what am I going to leave you with? My first note, remember the joy that comes to us through Jesus Christ. It's not so much a feeling, fun or even happiness, or is that deep-seated, remember, brothers and sisters, we are right with God. We have every reason to be people of deep joy. It's the first thing he says. Now, that doesn't come easy to us, because sometimes it means I override my feelings so that I may be a joyful person, that I'm not giving in to my feelings. I sometimes have to override. Now, not easy to do that, but we're to be people of joy. Second thing he says, where he says, aim for perfection. Again, not as helpful as it could be, but be mature. Be fully matured. It's the idea of something working well, or perhaps in its original context, it's used in Mark of mending nets till they're working well. What it's designed to be, fully functioning. Be a fully functioning Christian. I guess a good illustration. So you remember the film Forrest Gump? You know one of the sayings in Forrest Gump? Run, Forrest, run. Run, Forrest, run. Where did that first come in the film? It came when little boy Forrest had got calipers on his legs, and he'd been told that he was misformed and he couldn't walk properly, and he had these calipers on his legs. And one day he gets bullied by three other boys who start poking fun at him. They're throwing stones at him. And his little girl friend shouts to him, run, Forrest, run. And as he begins to run, the calipers break, and all of a sudden, Forrest, I could run. And off he goes, you know, and he sort of doesn't stop running for the next 5,000 miles or something. But you see that, you think, here is a fully functioning person now. Well, Jesus wants his church to be fully functioning. He wants every single one of us to say, sign me up. I am a servant of my brothers and sisters. You shouldn't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but rather you esteem everyone, you know, more highly esteemed than you are. You are here to hold them up and serve them. And that's what a Christian church should look like. A whole load of people that here. I'm here for you. I'm here to worship God and I'm here to bless you. That's my heart impulse, a fully functioning body of Christ. So when he says, aim for perfection, you can go, I mean, that's, I know if somebody said to you, be perfect, it kind of absolutely flattens you, doesn't it? But somebody says, I want you to be fully mature. I want you to be fully functioning. I want you to reach the full potential that God could have for this church. You go, oh yeah, sign me up for that. So what Paul is doing at the end of his letter is not going, look, I've told you off and now I'm going to really, the last thing I say is really tick. No, he said, look, I love for you to be fully functioning. Be mature. And then he says, listen to my appeal again. Don't want to be overly critical, but in the more modern updates of the New International Version and other ones, it's much more, comes back to the beginning. What was that word in the beginning? What does God the Father do to us 10 times? Do you remember? Comfort. Comfort. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Comfort one another. Strengthen one another. Help one another. Let me show you a picture. Can we have the next picture? Yeah. Some of you told yesterday I play hockey. Now look, this is the kind of encouragement you need. They were within 16 seconds of winning the gold. Who were? In the Commonwealth Games, the English girls' hockey team came within 16 seconds. They were 1-0 up against Australia. I was so tense, I couldn't watch the match. I checked the score out, because normally the Aussies stuff us, and I just like, I can't bear to get beaten in the final again. And so I checked the score, and at half-time, just after half, we're 1-0 up. I thought, oh, well, yeah, don't give it. I checked the score with 7 minutes to go. We were still 1-0 up. I couldn't believe it. Wow, this is unbelievable. We never do this. And I didn't check the score. I didn't. And I thought, I checked the score, and the Aussies equalised with the last 16 seconds. Then the game went into overtime, and the girls lost. Now, if I'd been a girl hockey player, I'd have thrown the blooming thing and said, that's it, I'm not going to play this silly game anymore. You know, I would have been so crushed by that. It hurts so much. You know, I spent my whole life playing. We got to the Commonwealth final. We were within 16 seconds. I mean, if you know how much training goes into this, how many games you play, within, I mean, what, 16 seconds? I mean, just hold your breath and it's gone, isn't it? And they lost. They lost. So what did they do? The maturer ones wrapped their arms around the distraught ones and said, it's okay. See, they came alongside at a period of great sorrow and spoke words of strength and encouragement. See, it's very easy to encourage when you win, isn't it? Ah, oh, great game. It's when you lose. It's when things are hard. When your apostle is put in prison. When the authorities pass a new law banning meeting. You know, that's when you need strong Christians to breathe words of encouragement to other Christians. You know, not long after this letter was written, Christians were murdered, killed by the authorities for their faith. Not long after this, to meet in an assembly like this would have been kind of well nigh a death sentence for some Christians, and it still is. So when Paul says, encourage one another, comfort one another, it's not glib high five because everything's good. It's that sense of being with you through life's downs and sorrows and hurts and pains and the thing you don't understand. And he comes alongside and saying, I'm with you in this. We're praying for you in this. We've not forgotten you in this. We're breathing words of encouragement into your life. Then be of one mind. Be of one mind. He's talking about here, be aligned on purpose. Now, if I said to you, who's Graham Fragg and Philip Cosette? You go, I haven't got a clue. Do they matter? Well, let me tell you. Let me show you a picture. They were the names of the first Brit, the first Englishman and the first Frenchman who met 250 feet below the channel. And when they met, it was an amazing... this is the largest undersea tunnel in the world. If you've ever been through the Channel Tunnel, it's very impressive, incredibly impressive feat of engineering. When those two lots of tunnelers, one coming from the French side, one coming from the English side, met, what was the discrepancy? 4 millimetres. 4 millimetres vertically and 15 millimetres horizontally. That's precision engineering, isn't it? The company that designed the machine to do that was German. Surprise, surprise. But you see, he's saying, look, be of one mind. It's like, come together. Be of one purpose. You know what the big things are. Unite round the things that are the big passion of God's heart. Church is not a place where it's mainly about me getting my way. It can be. I came across this quotation the wife of Timothy Keller. Timothy Keller is a very, very able, brilliant church preacher, teacher, leader in Manhattan, in New York. His wife, Kathy, she wrote this. Listen to this. She said, Redeemer Church was founded on the principle that we're not a church for ourselves, but for people who don't like church. And we work really, really hard at communicating to people and helping people who feel church isn't for them so they can understand the message is for them. And she goes on to say this, though. She said, this ability to connect to people comes with a price. It means that we must always remind ourselves that we inside the church are not to put our own likes, dislikes, priorities and personal agendas ahead of the needs of those outside the church. This is difficult to the point of being nearly impossible. As the needs and desires of members for programs, budget, training, attention from leaders will always be more visible and voluble than the needs of people who aren't even there and are mostly unable to articulate their spiritual needs. Can you see what she's saying? So often church can become, well, does it go my way? Do I get what I like? Will you meet what I want? And when he says be aligned, be of one mind, he's saying, look, learn to say, well, you know what, in theory, the slowest thing on four legs, you know what that is? Two Christians going through a gate, after you, no, 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 after you. You see, it should be, shouldn't it? It should be that willing, you have your way, you have your preference, you have your taste. What's most helpful for others? But of course, we're so wrapped up with ourselves, it soon They got their way. All those new people. All those old people. All those young people. All those white people, brown people. It's always somebody else getting their way, treading on our toes. Or when he says, be of one mind, he says, be of that spirit that says, look, what is the big thing Jesus wants? And let's follow what our Lord wants. And of course, then he ends, of course, with live in peace. Be at peace. What's he got in mind there? Well, one of the most astonishing things that happened, I think, at the Queen's Jubilee, the last picture, was a picture of the Military Wives Choir. They sang that song. It was absolutely beautiful, wasn't it? But you see, when you say live at peace, it doesn't mean we lose our who we are, our individualism, our individuality, but we harmoniously blend. That's the thing about a choir, isn't it? Not everybody sings the same. They all sing different parts. But they're brought together. And it was quite notable that Lloyd Webber and Gary Barlow and these women who were, you know, just come together. And it was very moving amongst all the high-powered musicians that were on show and all the famous people. The thing that struck me was when the Military Wives got up and they sang Gary Barlow's song. And it was like, whew, a blending together of very different people in harmony. And that's what he says for the church. Now, here's the question. Okay, can we put on? Can that really happen? Can that really happen? Well, it can happen because notice how he ends. The God of love and peace will be with you. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He's had to express frustrations and fears and all that to a bunch of people that are pretty intransigent. Third time. Three times. This is the third time. My goodness. How many times? Did it make any difference? Can a church like that change? Can your church change? Well, the answer. Well, we know the answer in this case. Because not long later, Paul came to Corinth and he stayed 3 months. And you know what he did when he was there for 3 months? He wrote the letter to the Romans. If you're a Christian believer, you know that this man, in that place with that group of people, was so a sense that God is with us, this church took notice of what he said. He could write one of the most influential letters in the history of the human race. He wrote the letter to the Romans. In this place, with this bunch of people. Why? Because they changed. They took to heart what he said, so that when he came, he didn't have to spend his 3 months sorting them all out. He could spend his 3 months with their love, prayers, and support, writing a letter that has transformed human history, the letter to the Romans, which I think you're looking at some of that at the moment. So if that can happen to Corinth, it can happen to you. I have very little awareness of what's going on in your church. But I do know that God wants those things for you too. He wants you to be a church of joy. He wants you to be a church that is mature, fully functioning. He wants you to be a church where you encourage one another even through the hard times. A church that's one-minded on the big things that Jesus wants for his church and is in harmony. And it can happen to you as it happened to them. And it can be even more so because God is with you. Let's say the grace together, shall we, as it closes. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore.